name, amen. Well, Pastor Tommy has kicked off this series after Easter, talking about the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. And so the first week, he covered the Lord restoring his disciples on the road of Emmaus and helping them to overcome disappointment. And then next he covered the Lord restoring Thomas and helping him overcome doubt. And then last week he covered the Lord restoring Mary and helping her overcome what seemed to be a desperate situation, and made her the first preacher of his resurrection, which I love that. And these stories and these accounts are to help you and I today as his disciples, and to know the character of our Lord, that the first priority of Jesus when he is resurrected after he's gone through some horrific things and knowing where his disciples were, the first priority was to restore them. The first priority was to show them and root them in his love for them, and before he went to be with his Father. And as I've been just meditating on this over the last few weeks, it began to strike me just how important it not only was in Jesus' heart, but how important it is for his disciples and for our hearts. And so I want to meditate on that a little bit, because I think from the perspective of the disciples, I don't know if I really considered the weight of what it meant to be with Jesus. Now, Jesus was a lot of things, and most common we would say that Jesus was the Son of God, right? That's how we characterize Jesus. Now, this was very offensive in Jesus's day, right? This was not a thing that Jews would say a lot. No Jew would ever claim to be the Son of God. None. They would claim to be the son of Abraham, but to be the Son of God, you would be the Messiah. You would be the anointed servant. You would be eternal in nature. And so this is why, and this is one of the reasons why Jesus was brought to the cross, is because they claimed he was blaspheming, right? They claimed he was blaspheming by calling himself the Son of God, but how many of us know he was telling the truth, right? And so for he claims to be the Son of God, and then that means he claimed to be the Messiah, the long-awaited King, or Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title, right? And so Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, the long-awaited King of Israel. But if you were a first-century Jew, and one Sabbath morning, kind of like this, Jesus were to show up in your synagogue, or in our day speak, our church, and he would to open the scriptures and begin to teach, the odds are you would have seen him as a rabbi or a teacher. And a rabbi was a teacher that traveled village to village and synagogue to synagogue, sharing his yoke or his set of teachings. Are you with me? Yes? Say yes with me. There we go. And so he's doing this, and you would say, oh, this is a teacher. So let's look at some scriptures. I want you to see some things here. So first we'll look at Mark 1. It says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, Jesus was not making a horrible dad joke here, right? Because he was, you know, the humor is, you know, they were fishermen, and he will make them fishers of men. You get it? Okay. It's corny enough, right? And it's not funny. But what he was saying, a fisher of men, according to Jeremiah, was a really good teacher. It was a rock star teacher, basically someone that was such a good teacher that they would draw crowds to themselves, right? They would fish for men, right? Gather a lot of people. And so when Jesus was saying, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he was saying, I will make you a rock star teacher. That's what he's saying. I'll make you a teacher like me. Now, and it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him, and he did the same things with the sons of Zebedee, James and John. All right, and they left their nets and followed him. Then let's look at Mark 2, and it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him. That's what it meant to be a fisher of men. Large crowds gather around him to hear his teaching. And he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, Jesus went up in Mark 3. Jesus went up to the mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 apostles, and that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out devils or to drive out devils. Is that spectacular? Anyways, let's look at Mark 8 here. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. I love that. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Woo! Isn't that intense? Right? Everybody just collectively sigh. Okay. Did you see the pattern there? Did you notice that story after story, Jesus was not saying, hey, everyone, believe in God, start going to church every once in a while, live a semi-moral life, and then die and go to heaven. That's not what he was saying there, right? This was not the call of Jesus. The call was to come and what? Follow me. And when he said, follow me, another word or another way to put it is come, be my disciple. Now, let's consider this word disciple. It's the Hebrew word talmudim. Can you say talmudim? Right? Talmudim is, in today's lingo, what we translate disciple or follower or student. Now, it goes a little bit deeper than following Jesus on Instagram or Twitter, right? So not that kind of following or Facebook. It's not clicking and sharing his posts. Are you with me? I'm just putting it in today's language. It's not being a student of Jesus, right? As if you were going to a class and he was your professor, right? Because you would leave there and you had homework, right? But Jesus wasn't giving out homework. Trust me. Here it is. The word talmudim, it's better broken down as apprentice. As apprentice. To apprentice with Jesus. That means you had to live your entire life under the shadow of your teacher. Isn't that intense? All right, let's break this down a little bit. It was very hard to become a disciple. Not just to be a disciple, to become one. Because in those days, discipleship was the pinnacle level of the Jewish education system. Notice this. So there are three levels of education. Are you ready for three? Everybody say three. Three. All right, one, the first level is what they called the house of the book. The house of the book, every, you know, little Hebrew boy and girl would go to it, and they would have to memorize all first of the five Bible, or books of the Bible. Here it is, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They had to memorize most of it, if not all of it, before they were done, right? Isn't that wonderful? Now, the vast majority of these guys were around 12. And around 12, you know, females would kind of go out and they would get married around 13, 14, 15. And they would begin to bear children around that time. It was back in those days. Praise God, that is over. Anyways, if you were a male, right, and you would probably go into the family business if your parents could not afford to send you to more schooling. Or if you didn't make it into more schooling, because the best of the best of the house of the books, the first level there, is they would go to the second level, and that was the house of learning. That's what they called it, the house of learning. So these young men, no women were allowed at this time. The school was built right off the side of a synagogue, and they would spend day in and day out with a scribe going over the scriptures. But catch this, they would have to memorize most, if not all, from Genesis to Malachi. Woo! Everybody loves that we can just quote John 3:16, don't we, right? That phrase is just wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for putting so much in that. All right. And so this was really hard after you got through this. Now, the best of the best, the summa cum laude, the Rhodes Scholarship recipient, I mean, absolute top, right? Then they would become a Talmudim, an apprentice of a teacher. All right. But this was very hard because the teacher would not come to you. The teacher would, you would have to find the teacher where he's at the time. You would have to follow him. Sometimes you would go from village to village and say, have you seen this teacher? And they would say, oh, he just left. And I mean, you have to run after him, right? Then when you finally catch up to the teacher, you have to be grilled with 1,000 questions so that he can see if you have the fiber, if you were worth the trouble of becoming his disciple. And then after he grilled you and saw it, he would say something like this, follow me. Come and be my disciple. Woo! That's a lot, right? And so there were three goals. So there's three levels. There's three goals of being a disciple. Everybody say three. So there's three goals of being a disciple. You ready? The first goal is to be with your rabbi. Remember, you're an apprentice here. You have to be with him 24/7. Apprenticeship was 24/7. You would follow your rabbi around village to village, from synagogue to synagogue. You would spend every waking moment you had with your rabbi. Woo! I mean, Jesus probably had to shake them off with a stick when they needed to use the restroom, right? I mean, it was wild. You would have to eat three meals a day, sleep next to your rabbi. You needed to be with your rabbi. Why? Because of the second goal. The second goal was so that you would become like your rabbi. Right? Jesus states this in Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Like his teacher. And so he's saying, I am training you to be like me, to become like me. Then finally, your goal was as a disciple, as an apprentice, to do what he did. Now remember, in Mark 3, we saw that Jesus' end goal was to send them out to preach, right? And to give them authority to drive out demons. Why was that? Because that's what Jesus was doing. He was preaching, he was healing the sick, he was raising the dead, he was cleansing the leper, he was driving out demons. And so it was not just you had a bunch of books that you had to learn, you had to have some authority, some spiritual authority. Are you with me? Starting to get the picture? The whole point of apprenticeship was that one day you would become a rabbi yourself. You would not stay a disciple all of your life. Then you would begin to make disciples, because after a while, I mean years, after following around your rabbi for years, and if you had made it through the program, and if you made the cut, and when you were ready, and he would turn to you and say something like this, hey, I believe in you, therefore go and make disciples. Does that sound familiar? This is what Jesus said at his ascension, go and make disciples. Now, Jesus was generous because he called all, including women, as we would see, because there was no rabbi in that day that was calling women to be rock star teachers. Remember, I'll make you fishers of men. That's what he was offering. So when he called Mary Magdalene and Susanna and Joanna, I mean, he was literally saying, I'll make you fishers of men. That settles the issue there a little bit. If you know the issue, God bless you. To become his disciple was an open invitation to Jesus. He says he not only went to the ones that he wanted, but he looked at the crowd and said, whoever wants to follow me, this is what you have to do. He was generous, and he wanted that to be the point. Even in his generosity, the disciples could feel the profound and deep honor and preciousness of not only to be with a rock star teacher, but to be with the Messiah, the Son of God. Do you know how wonderful that revelation was for them? Not only you are you a teacher. Oh, that's why you heal the sick. Oh, that's why you can raise the dead. That's why you can forgive sins and a lame man begins to walk. You're God. That was the reality. They were being taught by God in the flesh. Woo! That was intense. Right? No pressure to become like that, right? Golly. But this is the story of a certain fisherman, Simon, whom the Lord called Peter. I love that he nicknamed his disciples. I mean, he called Peter. Peter is kind of like a nickname for Rocky. You know, it's our version of Rocky. So he called Peter, or Simon, Rocky, and he called James and John sons of thunder. I mean, like, Jesus was out here just giving names, okay? Probably only finished the first level or no education at all. These guys were, because when we see them in the book of Acts, they were called what? Unlearned men, right? Meaning that they probably didn't have any education. So how did they skip two levels of education and a rabbi that's has such a big following coming to say, come and follow me? He's coming to me. I'm not going to him. I'm not saying I want to be your disciple. He's coming to me. He wants me. It says that he threw it off and that Peter was most likely flabbergasted and jumped at the opportunity to become like this man, Jesus. Now, let's think about how good of a pupil, an apprentice Peter was. Are you with me? Say you're with me. Okay, so Peter, let's consider this. He leaves his wife and family behind with his mother-in-law to follow and become like Jesus. He has sacrificed his livelihood as a fisherman. He has cut himself off of his friendship and his old community to follow Jesus all over Israel. He has not only done this and more to follow Jesus, but out of all of the crowds of people following Jesus city to city to be healed and taught, and out of the 77 gifted women and men that Jesus, that probably followed Jesus and that was a part of Jesus's disciples, he, Peter, was chosen as one of the 12, meaning that he was chosen to be leaders amongst the leaders. That's intense. And not only that, he was chosen to come into the third level, into the small group of about three other people to be Jesus' friend. Woo! That's intense. It says that now, not only that Jesus was his teacher, he was now his friend. He was, if I was Peter, I would marvel. Jesus likes me. He like really likes me. Like he wants to be my friend. That's intense. He saw Jesus transfigure into his glorious form and talked with Elijah and Moses. Let's just consider this. With Elijah and Moses. He saw the glorious cloud of light cover the entire space that they're in and hears the audible voice of God. How many of us can say we've heard the audible voice of God? Not many of us, right? He heard the audible voice of God, confirmed Jesus' declaration, this is my son. Listen to him. The Father, by his Spirit, caused Peter to be the one to finally declare it to the other disciples. When Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? And he says, some say you're, you know, a prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. And he says, who do you say I am? You've been with me 24 hours for many years now. Who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and goes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the long-awaited King. You're the Son of God. Woo! Peter healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed lepers, he delivered demonized, he walked on water for just a little bit. But still, he was on the water and walking. He was sacrificed so much to become and to be with his teacher, his Lord, his friend. It was safe to say that Peter was excelling at being an apprentice of Jesus. Right? Now I'm looking at my time. I want you to say this to me. 10 minutes, Caleb. All right, here we go. Whew. But like all of us, Peter had some weak spots. He was still far from perfect. He had some weaknesses that he wasn't fully aware of. Sometimes he talked too much. Sometimes his motivations weren't Holy Spirit-led. Sometimes he was partnering with the accuser, the devil, and the ways and the thinking of the world. Sometimes he was prideful, trying to fight people for a position with Jesus. You know, they had a whole conversation about who, when Jesus came and restored the kingdom, who was going to sit on his cabinet, who was going to be his chief of staff, who was going to be the vice president. They were fighting about that. He was a little prideful and too quick to anger and violence sometimes. And he didn't fulfill all of his commitments. We have weaknesses, right? At one particular moment, he boasted that he would follow Jesus to the death. And here's the kicker. I believe Peter believed it 100%. I think he believed it. Why wouldn't he believe it? Like, think about it. He had sacrificed time with his family. He gave up his business. He had done everything Jesus told him to do. He walked on water. Let's go back to that. For goodness sake, why wouldn't I believe that I would also die for Jesus? But Jesus knew how sincere Peter was. And he didn't condemn Peter for being just a little bit too big for his britches. But he saw Peter was willing, and though he was willing, he was still weak. Jesus knew that Peter wasn't able at the time to fulfill that commitment. I'll die for you. Let's come off that cliff, Peter. Instead of humiliating Peter, he prays for Peter and his disciples and tries to prepare Peter, Rocky, for the inevitable. Here's what he said. Simon, Simon, he uses his government name. You know, when your mom would go, my mom would go, Caleb Joshua. You know, as soon as that happened, it was about to go down, okay? It was, all right? We had a belt named Betty. Anyways, that's another story. So Simon, he's calling his government name. He's grabbing his attention. Behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He's going, I'm giving you responsibility here. And then he goes, Peter. He goes, Rocky. So he's appealing to his friend now. He's appealing in intimacy. He said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Rocky. So he's not Simon anymore. He's Rocky. The rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. Woo! The night has come. Early in the morning, Judas leads the soldiers and Pharisees to Jesus and betrays his teacher and his friends. Peter, with the burning desire to prove his devotion to Jesus in his defense, cuts off the ear of a soldier. He's going to prison. That's a prison offense. That's to death. You don't cut a soldier. You don't do that, right? Jesus, in his mercy, heals the soldier and frees Peter from going to prison. Thank God he frees us from our prisons. Jesus is arrested. He is whipped and crushed harshly for his alleged crimes, which were lies of the Pharisees. Peter is watching this from not too far away. He is finally gripped with the horror of what Jesus had done, had to go through. He is now understanding the penalty of his sins and seeing his friend, his Savior, his teacher, taking on that beating for him. Because though that he was divine love fully expressed on the cross, it was still at the same time a man dying for his friends. Jesus was dying for his friends. His heart finally fails, and he knows now, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't have it in me. Look at this. Verse 56 of Luke 22. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the line and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. He denied it, saying, woman, I don't know him. And a little while later, someone else came and said, you are also one of them. And he says, I'm not. And then after an interval, about an hour, still another insisted, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Jesus loved those Galileans, all right? And Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. Some versions say that he cursed at him. We can add that to Peter's list of sins and weaknesses. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered this. Pause. He was close enough for Jesus to hear him deny him three times. And Jesus looks at him, and he remembers the saying, and the rooster crows. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's devastated. He has betrayed his teacher. He has failed. He has denied Jesus in fear of the same punishment and death. How was he supposed to call himself a disciple now? Of Jesus, nonetheless. How was he to continue to do what Jesus had just spent 3.5 years trying to teach him? He has royally, utterly, completely destroyed his credibility and loyalty to Jesus and his friends. Jesus had told him that he would do it. Peter did not believe it. He probably could still hear him declaring to Jesus, "I'll go to prison for you. I'll lay my life down for you." He had no idea how weak he really was. He had imagined himself boldly standing before the Sanhedrin, side by side with him, come what may. But that night, as Jesus was doing the very thing that he said he would stand by Jesus in doing, he couldn't even stand in front of a servant girl. He goes home. Left Jesus, Peter, who was probably one of the older disciples because he was married and had a mother-in-law, and that was the only one recorded. He was a big brother to the other disciples. He had failed his spiritual family, people who were counting on him to stand firm and encourage them, were left scattered, hiding, running for their life and deeply hurting. Peter returns home to his wife, a failure. Once an excelling disciple, he's now a failure, and gets his fishing nets and finds himself in his old life. Isn't that what failure does to us? We find ourselves back in the same old patterns that we were once delivered from. Here's what I would like to share. I'm Peter. Many times. Don't we? Aren't we? Maybe some of us in the room can really identify with Peter. Maybe some of us are right now in a similar moment of life struggling with the mistakes that we make that are now an obstacle between our relationship with God. Here's the good news. And this is my close. Hallelujah. When Jesus rises from the dead after Mary tells them Jesus is alive, Peter, it says he ran. Probably his heart was beating. He had a lot of anxiety. He's going to see if he's going to see the guy that he denied. The last time Peter saw Jesus was when he denied him three times, and Jesus looks at him. That's the last moment he's hoping to see those loving eyes again. And he finds no one. Maybe he walks away from that tomb and says, I'm going fishing. Well, I actually know that's what he did. Look at this scripture here. It says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He says, I'm going back to my old life. And they said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got on a boat. And it says in this in this passage that Jesus stood on the shore and said, "Children, do you have any fish?" Didn't even recognize him. And they answered, "Nope." And he said, "Cast it on the right side of the boat. You'll find some." So they cast it and they found a lot. And then John, the apostle, said, "It's the Lord." Peter, who wanted to see him right when he was out of the tomb, it says that he put on his outer garment and he threw himself into the sea and began to run after Jesus. Talk about desperation to be restored. Says they started having breakfast. They had a little fish fry right then and there on the beach. And don't we have a beach day coming up? Maybe fish is a good idea. Anyways, it says when they had some breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "I wonder how much anxiety that was just sitting there while Jesus talked to the crowd, talked to all the 12 or however many that were there. I wonder the anxiety. Have you ever been to the principal's office and he's doing everything else but talk directly to you? And you're just kind of waiting like, what is he gonna say? What's gonna happen, right?" And I think this is what Peter may have felt that day. Is he gonna look at me? Is he gonna talk to me? And he said, "Simon." Oh, it's the Caleb Joshua again. "Simon, whoo, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, of course I love you," Peter says. "You know I love you." He said, "Well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Then a little bit later, Jesus goes, "Simon, do you really love me?" He says, "Of course I love you. You know I love you." He says, "Okay." A little bit later, he says, "Tend my sheep there." He says, Simon, do you really love me?" Or I think he switches over to Peter, right? Or no, Simon. And so he continues to go, "Simon, do you love me?" Peter answers, "Lord, you know I love you." He's grieved in his heart. He doesn't trust in my love anymore. I denied him. He doesn't trust in my love anymore. He's grieved. So Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you want. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to go where you do not want to go." He's talking about his death and how he would die to glorify God. Woo! After he said this, this is what Jesus, here's the kicker. "I know you messed up. Follow me. I know you messed up. Follow me." Now here's my close, and this is literally, I'm done. That was the message. Anyways, this is your call of response. I want you to really hear this. Jesus asked him 2 times, "Do you love me?" And he uses this particular word. He uses the word agape. It means an unconditional love. It means a selfless love. This is not a love that is concerned with what I want and what I desire or my greatest need. It's concerning the greatest good, right? What would please God. And this love would not be just out of emotions or feelings or familiarity or attraction, but a continual choice. A continual choice of your will, not of your affection, of our will, to obey God, to love God selflessly. And then Peter would respond, "I phileo you." It's another word. And it's the love that a friend would have for another. Like a really intimate friend, like best friends would have for one another. So Peter wasn't saying a light thing. What Peter was saying is, "Lord, you know I'm your friend. I love you like a friend. You know I'm your friend," because that was the wound that Peter had. Jesus was asking for a choice, and Peter wanted to be restored as Jesus' friend. "I love you as a friend. I know I denied you. I love you as a friend." And he kept on saying, "I phileo you. I love you as a friend. I love you deeply. You're my best friend. Favorite friend, closest friend." And Jesus finally
looks at Peter. He's grieved because Jesus is not replying with, I phileo you, right? He goes, Simon, do you really love me as a friend? Because the last time he asked, he said, do you phileo me? Do you really love me as a friend? He says, and he's grieved in his heart, my friend does not believe in my love anymore. And Jesus, he says, Lord, only you know. It says that Jesus knew the heart of men. The disciples knew that every time they had a thought, Jesus kind of knew what they were thinking, right? Because he would say, and he heard their thoughts, and he would respond to their thoughts before they even said anything. So he says, you know my heart. You know my thoughts. You know that I love you. Are you with me? And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. And here's the kicker. He goes, follow me again. Just let's start over. Let's keep following. Let's pick up where we left off. Follow me again. Follow me again. Pick up where you left off. Don't let your mistakes define you. Just follow me again. You love me? Oh, I'll work in you. I'll work in that love. I will do some beautiful things. Just follow me. I know. Did you know that weak love is still love? Did you know that most of us only can give God a weak love, even if we're giving him all of it? And he loves it. As long as it's all, it could be weak, it could be strong. As long as it's all, that's what he wants. Let's all stand. As Jesus, in fact, later Peter realized that Jesus was actually restoring three denials for three confessions of his love. Three denials. He was replacing the mistake with just deep, earnest love. And I think it's safe to say that after Peter, the failure becomes Peter, the friend of God again. It was said that Peter would go on to die for Jesus on a cross. And when they put him on the cross and they were about to erect him, he says, do not put me right side up as my master, as my Lord was crucified. Put me upside down, for I am not worthy to be crucified in the same way. And he did stretch out his hand and die to glorify God for the sake of the gospel. And the Bible says, like we said earlier, take up your cross, follow me. The one who loses it for me and the gospel will save it. Guess what? Peter's life was saved that day for eternity. I think just from this encounter with Jesus, it's safe to say that Peter was wildly different, right? Every eyes closed and head bowed. Maybe you're in a desperate place right now. Maybe you're in need of this loving Redeemer we get to follow together. Maybe you have some failures that are being an obstacle right now. They're an obstacle to your intimacy with Jesus. You don't know if he truly loves you. You don't know if he will truly accept you. Well, here's what John said. Jesus isn't dead, he's alive, and he stands at the right hand of God, pulling strings on your behalf. How do I know this? It's because he says he's advocating for you, meaning he's appealing to God on your behalf. He's protesting, Father, I want her. Father, forgive her. Father, deliver him. Father, set him free. Father, share your love with him. Father, secure her. Secure him in me. Father, help them. That means that every time you say, Lord, forgive me, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, your teacher, your rabbi, if you would follow him, is advocating for you. He's your lawyer. And that's how you have the confidence that when you confess your sins and you forsake those failures, you confess your failures. You say, Lord, I messed up. I made a mistake. I was living for myself and not for you. I was following my own desires and I wasn't following you. I've been following the course of the world. I've not followed you. I want to follow you. Because you said, all who wants to be your disciple. It's an open invitation to everyone in this room. And so if that's you today and you're saying, I want to be a disciple, I want to pick up where I left off, maybe it's time to rededicate your life to Jesus. It's time to pick up where you left off and hear him say, follow me. It's an open invitation. It's an open invitation. The Lord will forgive you. The Lord will forgive you. In your sincerity of confessing your failures, the Lord will forgive you. The Lord will forgive you. He will. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. I want you to just shoot your hand up in the air really quick. Come on. Peter jumped out of a boat. Come on, shoot your hand up in the air. You want that forgiveness. I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hands. Oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Peter wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. He wanted Jesus at all cost. He wanted to be saved. So I'm going to help you right now. And I want you to do me a favor. Those of you that have raised your hands, don't be ashamed. Get desperate really quick, okay? He will forgive you. He wants you to follow him. I want you to just come up here in the front with me. Just come up. I'll come down. Yeah, I see you coming. Come on. I know there were some more other hands. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Just stand right here. I'll just pray with you guys. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Is there anyone else? You want to be a disciple of Jesus. You want to pick up. You want your failures to be forgiven and wiped away. And you want to start a new life. You want to start following Jesus. Anyone else? He'll wait for you if you'll come. If you'll come, just come. Step out of where you're at right now. Just come. Thank you, Lord. So guys, I'm just going to lead you. You're already there. Your heart's already there. Right? That sincerity is already there. And I'm just going to give you some words, okay? I'm just going to help you. Is that okay? Is it good? So let's go. Let's talk to the Father. Father, I thank you for your son Jesus, that he came and lived a life that you wanted me to live and you want me to live now. And I thank you that you've given the invitation to follow him. And so, Lord, today, I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he came and died for me, paid the penalty for my sins. And now I can ask you for forgiveness. And you do forgive me. So right now, Father, forgive me for following after the way of the world. And now I commit to follow Jesus from this day forward. And I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to the family of God. Yes. Every one of you. If you were online and you said that prayer, please let us know. And if you were in the room and you said that prayer and you did not come down, please let us know. We want to help you. The Lord has made this to be a family thing. Some of our prayer team is going to be going. And then Pastor Tommy, you want to come up?
Wow. Don't go anywhere. Just be seated if you will. moment. I know that it's almost 12:30, but I need to just share a couple quick things with you before we go. Don't you just love this guy? Wow. It was a year and a half or so ago, as we had been meeting and talking and sharing and just building a relationship, and I knew your heart for Tesla House of Prayer, but I could see how well you would fit on staff here. But I was being so cautious. I was like, Lord, I don't want to be selfish and take this man's gift that you've purposed for one reason and use it selfishly for my own. But Lord, if there's any way he can work with us and Tulsa House of Prayer, then Lord, I'd just love to see that happen, and the Lord made it happen. And man, we're just so delighted to have you as our, I'm going to say it, as our connections pastor here at Spirit Life Church. Yeah. But at the same time, serving Tulsa House of Prayer as their director. Tulsa House of Prayer, now, if you don't know, here in this sanctuary, Christians gathering from all parts of the city coming together, there's over 40 hours.